Appreciate the message we've heard thus far. Let us hold on to that, right? Well, if we're secure, why do we need to hold on? To enjoy it in this life. I won't go any farther with that. I enjoyed the message thus far. Pray the Lord to continue to be with us this morning. That wonderful truth, you know. I will say this. When my brother next to me at 43 years of age died of a heart attack, that was tough for the family. Some of you have experienced that, whether heart attack or something else. It's tough. But when we know that they believe in Jesus as the Savior, you can get through it. You can hold on. You don't turn loose. You hold on to that wonderful truth. And we live it every day. That's where our trust is, in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 8. Book of Acts chapter 8. You've had a good doctrinal message thus far. I want to get into something practical. Practical in the sense that we have a baptism scheduled this afternoon. And it's good for the church on occasions like this to be reminded what the Bible has to say with regard, some of what the Bible has to say about baptism. And then the fact that we practice believers' baptism. Brother Kenneth already had a lot to say about believers. We practice believers' baptism. Okay? That's the church. They are the called out. They are the born again. They are the ones who can believe. Okay? Believers' baptism. So I'm going to Acts chapter 8. You may remember this was a time that Philip was, the Spirit led Philip to go down to Gaza. And join himself to a chariot. Okay, well, let me just read the passage. I'll read part of it anyway. I'm in Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, and a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Do you recognize that passage? That's from what we know as Isaiah 53. That chapter that deals with the suffering servant of the Lord. He's the one that came. He's the one that suffered and died for us. He's the one that was our substitute for our sin. Okay, the one that we're in Christ, and he was our substitute, okay? All right, and the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet? Of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now see, that proves to us that Isaiah 53 is speaking specifically of Jesus. He says so here in the New Testament. All right, so we don't have to guess about that. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" That's a good question. What's keeping me from being baptized? And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." Boy, that's simple, isn't it? There's no great task that we've got to perform. If we believe with all our heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, this is the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And Philip, and he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both of them into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he, the eunuch, went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. All right, here's a man that had been down to Jerusalem to worship. And on his way back home, he's reading from Isaiah's writings, the prophecy of Isaiah. What does that tell you about this man already? He has an interest in the Lord. He has a love for God in his heart. You see, Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man, that is a man, just a man without the Spirit of God, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. For they are spiritually discerned. All right? Again, that tells us that until a person is born of the Spirit, in possession of the Spirit, they can't receive these wonderful truths. This man had an interest in the Word of God. This man wanted to know, what does it mean? Of whom is he speaking? Of himself or some other man? He wanted to know. Do you know that's a great evidence to us when someone has spiritual life? They may not have a lot of knowledge yet, but they have spiritual life. And they have a desire because God works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so when you see somebody asking questions, when you see somebody desiring to know more about, you know, you can read the Bible and you can learn the history and you can learn the details and you can learn the sequence of events and all those kind of things. But when you want to know what it means, that is showing. You know, I had a man, when we lived in the St. Louis area, I had a conversation with a man who was Oriental, and he seemed to have a great interest in the Bible. I thought, this is great. He's never been exposed to church. He's never been exposed to the Bible. This is great. But what I found out is he just wanted to know the history of it. He didn't care about Jesus. He just wanted to know the history. Well, there's no problem. There's nothing wrong with history. But we want to know the God of the Bible. We want to know the Jesus of the Bible. Not people's ideas of who Jesus is, but who he has revealed himself through his word. That's what we want to know. That's what our soul feasts upon, because that is where the truth is found. All right? So here's a man of great authority. He's traveling in this chariot, and he's reading Isaiah. That tells us, here's a child of God. The evidence says, here's a child of God. He has a desire for spiritual things. All right? So but he needs understanding. Okay? And he says, when Philip, first thing Philip, and that's the way I want to kind of approach this subject today, is these questions that are asked. How are they answered? You know, Philip asked the question, "Understandest what thou readest?" I think every one of us here can relate to needing some help in understanding some scriptures. Wouldn't it be great if we had a way to help us understand the scriptures? I think he's already given us one. You have to be born of the Spirit to have a desire for it. That Holy Spirit can lead us and guide us. When we read our scriptures, we ought to be praying, God, show me what I need to see in this lesson. His word is so multifaceted. It can apply in so many ways to our lives. And whatever we're going through right now in our life is what would be resonating with us. And so when we pray, Lord, help me to see what I need to know about your word, he is faithful to help us. Now, that doesn't mean he's going to open it all up at one time. But he will help us. And we know that we have the promise of Scripture, Hebrews 11:6, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So the reward for diligently seeking God is finding him, having more understanding of his word, having more understanding of who he is, having more understanding of what he's done and what he would have us to do. That's where we hold on to these truths. That's where we hold on to that security. In our manifestation of what we believe and how we understand the things of the Word of God. And so, Philip said, "How understandest what thou readest?" And the eunuch said, "How can I, except some man guide me?" That tells us he had a desire to know. And he's asking for the way. All right? And so we find... get my place here. Where he was reading, all right? He asked Philip to come up into the chariot. Verse 32, the place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter. Now that's a... when we understand... and by the way, I want you to get this setting. There's so much here. Here's a child of God that lacks knowledge. Not totally. He had that desire. He knew a lot. But he's wanting knowledge. And he's reading the Word of God. And what happens? God, we find that God is working on both ends. God is working in the heart of one of his children, and he's sending a messenger to preach to him. Do you know that's biblical evangelism? Evangelism is not, well, let's just go see who I can save. God has the pattern for evangelism, and chapter 8, 9, 10 in the book of Acts lays it out perfectly. And in each case, there's somebody that's one of God's children, and they have a desire to know, all right? Now, Saul of Tarsus is a little different, but hang in there with me. They have a desire to know, and God sends a messenger to teach them. That is what biblical evangelism is all about. If there's a people that needs to hear the gospel, God will burden the heart of one of his servants to go and preach to them. All right? That just has happened over and over and over, all down through the years. All right? So he says, "Of whom speakest the prophet, himself or another?" And he began at the same scripture and preached unto him, Jesus. Wouldn't you have loved to have heard that message? Because at the end of that message, this man said, "Well, here's water. What does he need to be baptized?" I mean, that must have taken him all the way to the point of this man realizing he needed baptism. He didn't say, "What do I need to do to be saved?" He said, "What does he need to be baptized?" All right? Listen. When he preached unto him Jesus, when he went to Isaiah 53 and he began to read about Jesus was like a lamb led before his shearers dumb, opening not his mouth, that he was offered as a sacrifice. When you begin to understand why Jesus came into the world, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Why do we need a Savior? Because we've sinned and come short of the glory of God. Because we cannot reconcile ourselves to God. Because we can't save ourselves. We can't save anybody else either. I've heard people say, you know, well, there's no telling how many people this person saved. Well, they might have saved them from ignorance, but they didn't save them for heaven. Only the blood of Jesus does that. All right? So, but we have to understand that we are sinners. We understand that, don't we? We're sinners. I mean real sinners. Well, I'm not as bad as brother so-and-so. Watch out. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And like Brother Kenneth was saying, those that are in Christ, whether they've heard the gospel, whether they made a decision, whatever those cases might be, bless your hearts, when we understand what Jesus, the reason Jesus had to come into this world, because Romans 5:12 says, wherefore as by one man, Adam, the first man, wherefore as by one man's sin came into the world, and death by sin, and so death hath passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So what does that tell you? That Adam and all that was ever born of him, now the Lord Jesus Christ is accepted. God made a way for him to come to be free from sin. But all of Adam's posterity died when Adam sinned. We died in trespasses and we came under the condemnation of sin and death. And if God had left it that way, nobody would be saved. We're in need of a Savior because of sin. We live in a fallen world. And that sin, you know, as I've said many times, and I think Brother Kenneth touched on it this morning, even babies in the womb. Now, I know babies in the womb haven't had an opportunity to be sinners by practice. But if you understand the doctrine of original sin, you understand that even the babies in the womb are in need of the blood of Jesus for the saving of their soul. And boy, I mean, that just really, some people look at that and say, well, you know, but when we talk about the elect of God, those chosen in Christ, we're not talking about a small group. We're not talking about, certainly not talking about just Primitive Baptist. God has a people in every nation, kindred, and tongue. Amen. It's a vast multitude. He describes when he told Abraham that in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And to illustrate that to Abraham, he called him out one night and said, look at the stars. Tell the stars if thou be able to count them. So shall thy seed be. He also likens it to the sand of the seashore, a vast multitude of people. And there's never been one person who desired to be saved who wasn't already saved. And that's where the good news of the gospel comes in, because if you find somebody who desires to be saved, it's evidence that they are one of God's people and he has already saved them. Amen. That's the good news of the gospel. And that's why we preach the gospel. So the folks know the good news. Jesus took care of that situation. And so as we think about the reason when he said, understandest what thou readest, and he began to preach unto him Jesus, and that's the message of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Paul said to Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he said, of whom I'm chief. That's why Jesus came, to save sinners. All right? What was the message that the angel proclaimed to Joseph when Joseph was minded to put Mary away? What did the angel tell Joseph? Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. He shall save his people from their sins. He shall do it. That's why he came. And so if Philip was preaching Jesus, then he was preaching the necessity of Jesus suffering and dying in our stead to save us from our sins. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And this man was able to hear that message. And this man was able to rejoice in that message. It says that he went on his way rejoicing. All right? This man was able to rejoice in the message of salvation through Jesus. Isaiah 53 is it's the most specific, perhaps the clearest picture of what God purposed for Jesus to accomplish, to save his people from their sins. He bore our sins. He bore our grief. He was made to be sin for us. It says when his soul shall be made an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. All right? Bless your hearts as we think about it. He shall see of the travail of his soul. God looking down upon Jesus on the cross. Now, when Isaiah wrote these things, it was 700 years before Jesus was born. 700 years. And yet he speaks of the success of what Jesus would accomplish. The purpose for his coming. When he preached Jesus, and we could be here all day talking about what it means to preach Jesus. But for this man, when he was reading Isaiah 53, and he took the fact that Jesus came to be the suffering servant of the Lord. Let me notice also Isaiah 63, I believe it is. Isaiah 63, talking about preaching Jesus now. Isaiah 63, in the interest of time, we'll just notice verse 5. Isaiah 63, verse 5. Again, this is speaking of the work of Christ. And so in verse 5, he says, and I looked, this is God speaking through Isaiah, but God speaking. And I looked, and there was none to help. Now, when you decipher those words in the original language, it doesn't change the meaning. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is when you look deeper into what that's saying is that there was none qualified to do this. None qualified. There was none to help. And I wondered that there was none to uphold. All right? Nobody to assist Christ in this work because they weren't qualified. All right? So he says, I looked and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore, mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. When he speaks about my fury, it upheld me. What he's talking about is that intense purpose of God, that this is what he purposed to do from the beginning of the world. This is what Jesus would accomplish, and nothing was going to stop it from happening. His fury upheld him. And so what was prophesied was the truth, and what was lived out by Jesus Christ was manifested, that truth that was prophesied. And we can rejoice in it today. He preached unto him Jesus, the all-sufficient Savior from our sins. He preached Jesus. Now, let's make sure we tie that Jesus is actually that one. Okay? The Old Testament prophesied of one that should come. How do we know that Jesus was that one? How do we know he's the Son of God? Okay? Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. How many times has that happened? Narrows it down, doesn't it? There's only one. All right? A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. What does that mean? It means God with us. The only one born of a virgin is God with us. That means he's not a natural man. That means he's conceived of the Father by the Holy Ghost. All right, Mary was a natural woman, but she conceived of the Holy Ghost. There was none other qualified, only this one. And he's the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father, the Son of God. And he's the one that was prophesied. He's the Christ that should come. John the Baptist, when he was in prison, about to have his head chopped off, he sent some of his disciples to Jesus and said, "Art thou he that should come, or shall we look for another?" And he performed many miracles. And he said, "Now go show John again these things." Bless your hearts. He is the one that was for to come. He is the one that was virgin born. He is the one that God prophesied would be the one to save his people from their sins. Jesus. Amen. Philip preached unto him, Jesus. And so we find, time's about gone, but let's move on here. verse 36. I'm back in Acts chapter 9. Verse 36. "And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, 'Sir, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?'" Well, we see there was a necessity there of water. Now, he brings up the subject of baptism. Obviously, Philip had already brought up that subject. Obviously, he had already told him that those that believe in Jesus, they need to be baptized. Well, what does that do? That identifies us with Christ. We take his name upon us when we're baptized in his name. That's why when we baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And baptism is a picture of our death, burial, and resurrection. You got to bring them up, Brother Kenneth. Resurrection. All right? Death, burial, and resurrection. Well, who did that? Christ did that. The one that was to come. The one that died for our sins. The one that was sent to save us. You know, I got away from Isaiah 63. But he talks about, "I looked and there was none to help. And I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore, mine own arm." Who is that arm? I didn't ask that question. Who is that arm? It's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's that arm. Bless your hearts, in saving his people from their sins, God reached down with his arm in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when it comes to us being born again of the Spirit, God reaches down with his Spirit, his arm in the person of the Spirit, and causes us to be born again. Bless your hearts, his arm, the Lord Jesus Christ, was sent to this world to save us from our sins. And it's incumbent upon those who believe in him to be identified, to be willing to tell the world, "My Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that's qualified. He's the only one." Very quickly, when it came time for Jesus to be arrested and gone through that trial, you remember Peter? Peter tried to help the Lord. Now, I'm not criticizing Peter. Peter was bold. Peter was courageous. Peter loved the Lord tremendously. And he was willing to go to his death helping the Lord. And I'm just persuaded that that's why we have that account that shows that here's a man that loved the Lord dearly. And here's a man that was courageous. And here's a man that was willing to give his life helping the Lord. But it was necessary for us to see that Jesus didn't need any help. He was the one. Nobody else was qualified. He was the one that was sent to save us from our sins. And that's what the scripture says. All right? New Testament, you know, I just told you, the angel told Joseph, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus himself said, I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all that thou hast given me, like Brother Kenneth talked about this morning, of all that thou hast given me, I should lose nothing. There's some more security, isn't it? That I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. Because of what Jesus did for us. He's the only Savior. He's the only one qualified. He's the only one capable. He's the only one who did it in saving us from our sins. And so obviously, Philip covered baptism and the need to be identified with Jesus. And so he said, here's water. What does hinder me to be baptized? Philip didn't say nothing. There's no reason why you shouldn't be baptized. One condition. If thou believest, baptism and the church are for believers. If thou believest with all thine heart. Oh, wait a minute, preacher. With all thine heart? Oh, I struggle sometimes. Listen. If you have the Spirit of God within you, you have what you need. We come short as humans. We make mistakes. All right? But if we are in Christ, that's why he had to go to the cross for us. Because he had to die for us. It wouldn't do any good for us to shed our blood. It wouldn't pay for a single sin. Jesus had to be our substitute. Jesus had to go to the cross. Jesus is the one that was prophesied. He's the one that came. He's the one that went to the cross. He's the one that shed his precious blood. He is the one who has saved us from our sins, and he gets all the glory. All the glory. It's not Jesus and me. It's all him. He saved us from our sins. So, what does hinder me to be baptized? He said, if thou believest with all thine heart. Believing in the heart comes from the Spirit of God dwelling there. And it is sufficient. It's not a scorecard. It's not a meter. It's whether his Spirit is there. Because if his Spirit is there, you are his. Whether you ever obey the command to be baptized, whether you ever obey the command to forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, then what matters is if the Spirit of God is in you, you are his child. Now, you ought to do all those other things. You ought to be baptized. You ought to attend church regularly. You ought to be faithful to God. You ought to do those things because he has created us in Christ Jesus unto good works that he hath before ordained that we should walk in them. All right? Ephesians 2:10. So we should do that. All right? This man saw water. And by the way, it was a sufficient amount of water for both of them to go down into it. We practice immersion. Okay? Believers' baptism. So, it was enough for them to go. They went down in. Philip baptized the eunuch. They came up out of it. I think that language is intentional. God is telling us just what they did. All right? All right, that is the New Testament pattern, by the way. And that's what we want to hold to. He came out of the water. All right, what happens after that? By the way, Philip commanded the chariot to stand still. Now, this eunuch was an important man. He had charge of all the treasures of the queen. Why did Philip think he had authority to stop this chariot? Because this is important work. Because this is above the worldly affairs that we're involved in. This is between us and God. This is God's work. And so Philip commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down into the water. He baptized the eunuch. They came out of the water. And what about after that? The Spirit caught Philip away. Tells us later where he was found, but Philip is out of the picture immediately. That tells me something too. It ain't about the preacher. We're just messengers. It's about what God has done. God did the work of grace in that man's heart. God sent the preacher to preach to him. God gave the message to preach to him. Philip was just a messenger. Now, a faithful messenger. And I rejoice in faithful messengers. But he was just a faithful messenger. All the glory belongs to God for his perfect works. And so the eunuch, having heard the good news, having received an answer of a good conscience in baptism, he is able to go on his way rejoicing. Isn't that great for a lasting testimony? Somebody going on their way rejoicing in the goodness and mercy of our God. We try to adhere to the Bible pattern, believers' baptism. We try to adhere to the mode being immersion, okay, in the water. I mean, how else are you going to adequately demonstrate a death, burial, and resurrection without having something to bury them in, okay? And so I wanted to teach this lesson this morning. It's a wonderful account of a faithful servant doing the job he'd been called to do, going and preaching the word, and one being baptized and going on his way rejoicing. But it's also good for us to make sure that this is the biblical way to do it. God in his record gave us just the way we're to continue. And so now, 2,000 years later, we're still trying to follow that same pattern. Believer's baptism, immersion into the church, so that we can honor our Lord. We can be identified with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who suffered and died to redeem us from our sins. He died, was buried, and rose again. And if we're in him, you heard about that, if we're in him, then he did it for us. And so we live our lives in praise and adoration to what he has done for us, and lay hold on it. May God bless you, is our prayer.